You know, Dwight Eisenhower said something that was pretty profound, one of my favorite quotes. He said this. He said, "We succeed only as we identify in life or in war or in anything else a single overriding objective and make all other considerations bend to that one objective." That one thing. That thing that enables our life to count. That thing that enables us to have a life of value. We're going to talk about that today and enabling ourselves to live out loud in full color. And why don't we ask God to help us understand this before I go any further. Let's just pray. God, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly what you want spoken. I know that things like this, there can be so many extraneous thoughts that can distract. And so I pray that you take all the thoughts that are going to be in this room today, all the things I'm going to communicate, and that you bring them to a laser point clarity in our minds so that we know exactly what the right application is for us and that there is no confusion in our mind how we need to make life count. Help my words to be clear and bold and help our ears and our hearts to be receptive and willing to respond. And it's in your Son Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I really think that all of us have a single overriding objective. Many of us may not have strategically thought through what our single overriding objective is, but I think all of us have a natural default mode that we trend towards and we might not even realize that we are. There's sometimes intentional decisions that we make. Sometimes there's unintentional things. It's because we've got hardwired into us a pursuit for this or for that, and everything bends to that objective. Jim Collins, who's the author of Built to Last and also Good to Great, he's a researcher who likes to go out and take a look at companies and organizations and figure out what is it separates the ones that are built to last from the ones that don't last, or what about the ones that are just good and the ones that are great. And I saw an interview with him recently on PBS. I think it was the Charlie Rose Show. He said something was very interesting. He said, "You know, one of the things that I do is I find out in my research things I don't like." And he said, "One of the things that I found out in my research that I did not like is that all companies that are really great companies or great organizations, they hold true to some values and they don't waver on them." He said, "But what I found was it doesn't really matter what values they are. So long as you hold to something, your organization will be better off than if it was, unless you didn't hold to it." And the easy application, I think, for us today, regardless of your spiritual orientation, the easy application is, if I can find one overriding objective, if I can find a value, if I can find something and I can focus my life to that, I will have a life of bigger impact than it would have been otherwise. My life could account for more than it would have otherwise. This is the thing that this guy is wrestling with. You know, we all need to find one thing and then pursue that with reckless and ruthless abandon. One thing, and pursue it with reckless and ruthless abandon. Now, up to this point, I haven't given you anything that you couldn't have gotten at the self-help desk at Barnes & Noble. I haven't given you anything that would be in contradiction with anything that Oprah would say. I haven't given you anything that would upset or alienate anybody. I mean, this is true what I'm talking about, but if we just leave it here, it's black and white. It's not out loud. It's not full color. And I really believe that you come here to church for something different. I think that you're not going to like everything I say from this point on, and you're going to struggle with it, but I think you come here for something a little different. I think you come here for something of a little higher octane spiritually. And that's where we're going to go the rest of our time, because I want to tell you that the one thing, if you really want your life to count for the one thing needs to be God. Period. That is the one thing. I want to take a look at some things from the Old Testament, which is the first portion of the Bible. I want to take a look at some things from the New Testament, which is the second or the newer portion of the Bible that takes place from the time of Christ and then on from there. In the Old Testament, it catalogs the story of the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, and their quest to have a great relationship with God. And what God would do is he would ask them to seek a life of fulfillment with him, and that included having a land where they can live and have their own. It would be a land that was called the Promised Land. that they would invade and inherit this land. And in the process, they would need to ensure that all of the religious items in that land, all the people in that land, were gone. Now, Brian last week talked about something that was very controversial for a lot of us. And that is that all truth is not the same. All truth is not created equal. All gods are not the same. All religions are not the same. All religions are not true. And that you can be very, very sincere and be sincerely wrong. These were not just kind of your nice moralistic religions, if there is such a thing. These were really, really nasty, nasty things. In fact, you can see remnants of a lot of these types of religions if you just watch the History Channel or National Geographic or something like that. I've noticed there's a resurgence in the art of studying mummies. Have you noticed this? I mean, I see it in the front of magazines everywhere. It's, you know, really fascinating stuff. And there was one that I saw where they found on top of these mountains little children who have been mummified, and it was as a result of having undergone child sacrifice, because in that religion, to satisfy the deities, it was necessary to sacrifice innocent children. People were very sincere in their religion and sincerely wrong. And I find researchers, you look at this, and they're unwilling to even say that any religion is wrong, including that one. And so what happens, they would go to the top of these mountains, because they really believed that God was a pantheistic God, if you will, connected with the elements of nature. And the higher you could get, the higher you could go, the closer to God you would be. And this was what was happening back in the time of Israel in the Old Testament. They would go into these lands to invade these lands that God wanted them to dwell in. And then they would have to eliminate all remnants of the religion there, because it would violate, it would cause their spirits to be impure, because it was based on a false god. And what that would mean is they would have to go to the top of the mountains, the top of the mountains, to take away religious objects and the things and the places where the high worship would take place. And this is the background for a guy in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, who is a leader of the nation of Israel, and it kind of talks about his perspective and how he dealt with this. Let's take a look at this, 2 Kings 12, 2-3. Joash, who was king of Israel at that time, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continue to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Now, this is a good guy. Apparently, he's got a good prayer life. He's doing some nice things. Maybe he's giving 10% of his money back to God, which is called tithing. Maybe he's serving. Maybe he's hanging out in kids' club, if they got such a thing back then. I mean, he's a nice guy. Nice guy. But then it hits this thing. But, if we go back to that for a minute, but the high places were not removed. The high places were not removed. Meaning, these temples, these shrines, these sacrificial areas, these altars at the top of the mountains that were meant to serve a false god. What this king said is, you know what? I kind of like some of the elements of this religion, this old religion. There's kind of some things that are kind of cool about it. And I'm just going to leave that there. I'm going to leave that go. I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to allow us some time to just go and dabble in some different things and have some fun. In this place, everybody has a high place. Everybody in this place today, in your life, you have a high place. You have something that is an overriding objective. You have something that is higher than everything else. You have something that everything slots underneath. Everybody in this place has a higher place, has a high place. And not all high places are created equal. And even if you've got what needs to be on the high place, you are at least tempted to have other high places as well that are right around that need to be taken away. Two things about high places. One is this. High places are hidden. The high places in your life are hidden. Anybody who's got kids, you know the deal. You know, they start crawling around. I go crawling around and, you know, all of a sudden you can't find your glasses. You know, you can't find your keys. You can't find your wallet. You're going, where in the heck is all this stuff, right? So what I did when my kids were that age is I said, well, I will outsmart you. I think I can handle that level of intelligence. I can outsmart you. So I take out my stuff and I'd put them up high, right? You put up high because that way they can't get to it. They can't see it. You know, the problem is then I can't see it. Put it up on the top of the china cabinet, there's a little lip there, or you put it up on the top of the entertainment center, or, you know, put it up on top of the ceiling fan blades. I mean, who knows that? You put it up there, and all of a sudden, where's my keys? And you can't find your keys. Because it's so high, You can't find it. So I'm going around. I'm like trying to find stuff up there. I'm kind of turning on my fans. Whap! Oh, there it is. It's my keys. You know, I'm trying to find stuff. And that's what it's like, is the things that are our high places, they're not visible to the naked eye. Most people can't see it. You might not even see it. You might not even notice it. But it's there. It's a natural wiring. You know, people don't know about your fetish for clothes until they would actually go to your closet and look at all the sweet clothes that you've worn once or twice that they never see on your body. People would have no idea about your thirst for sexual fulfillment unless they actually took a look at the things that you subscribe to, looked at your checkbook, looked at your website history. People would have no idea about your needing approval, the high place of approval, unless they looked at your thought process of how you thought things through and how you did things to get strokes from others. Thought about this just the other day for me. I was one of the guys on staff catalogs all the tapes that we reproduce, and actually CDs are coming as well soon. You know, we give out these tapes and CDs of the message portions here on the stage, and had a top 10 list, the 10 most requested tapes, you know, of Crossroads history. And I looked at it. It was very interesting because we had some people in there who were outside speakers who would come and different things. It was very interesting. And I noticed something. I noticed that Brian Wells, who spoke last week, he and I had the same amount of tapes on the top 10 list. And I thought to myself, wait a minute here. I speak about, you know, twice as much as him, at least twice as much. I mean, I do three or four, and he does one, and he's got the same on there. And so I'm like, oh, no, why would that be? I'm thinking through why that could be, and I'm hoping I can find a good reason as to why that might be. And you know, and I'm struggling. So I go, you know what this is? This is back to my high place of approval. You know, I recognize the one thing for me is I like approval, I like affirmation, and I need to be really, really careful with that. So if you want to go pick up two or three tapes and jack up this one, you know, that jack this total up for this week and put me in number one or something, that would be, you know, not a good thing to do, because that would build into my high place. No, seriously, that would build into my high place, because then we start doing things that encourage high place thinking that shouldn't be there. And it's a constant temptation, it's a constant high place, so I have to continually go and tear down. Keep taking that high place, tearing it down, and say, no, it's not the highest. No, it's not the most important thing. Because, you see, it's so natural because high places are primal. They're primal. Meaning, there is just a core urge in you for something. And this is one of the reasons why people don't grow. This is one of the reasons why people don't go to a new place. Is because they just think that their feelings are natural and everybody feels this way, and my drive in this area is what is good, and that's just the way I'm made, and I'm this. Of course that's the way you're made. But there's a lot of things that are primal about our drives that are unhealthy. In the high places, it's a primal inner core to our being, way in which we view life. You know, your high place, a few things for you to kind of process through. Your high place is the thing that you fear losing. Your high place is the thing you spend the preponderance of your resources on. It's the thing that brings out your most extreme emotions. It's the thing that you plan for the most. It's the thing that your mind just naturally drifts towards. You know, this is what happens because it is a primal, internal, instinctual drive for this stuff. We have these reactions because it's a primal instinct. And really what happens is then we start to subtly reorient our life so that it affirms that primal instinct. And so what happens is we subliminally or subconsciously gather people around us who have the same exact high place, and we affirm one another in our high place. And so people who have intensive sex drives, spend time with people who have intensive and variant sex drives. People who have a high place of fitness, hang out with everybody who has a high place of fitness. And so primal, they judge everybody based on, okay, do you work out or not work out? They do that little thing in their mind with everybody they say, do you work out or not work out? And it kind of reorients their world. And people who have a high place of spending money, they don't think anything of it because they have friends. All their friends spend insane amounts of money, even when they don't have the money to spend. And we just grab people around us who all have that same high place, and we affirm each other in that high place. And we don't really make it as a strategic decision. It just naturally happens because it's primal inside of us. And then we seek advice. We don't seek advice from the right people because we've surrounded ourselves with people who have the exact same high place. We can't speak to that area. The high places, they're hidden, they're primal, and they're primary. They're primary. You know, everything focuses around it. It is the single overriding objective, and everything comes around it. It is primary. Have you ever read the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien? Fascinating, fascinating thing. It's a great read if you just would like to, you know, read cool fiction and, you know, monsters and stuff like that. It's cool on that standpoint. But really, the reason it's the most fascinating is you have to understand that J.R.R. Tolkien was a hardcore follower of Christ. His high place in his life was his relationship with Jesus, period. And the whole book is written on the backdrop of things competing for his high place. And so what you have is you have this ring that is referred to as what? My precious. It's my precious. And this ring has this strange power, because anything that is hidden has a power over us. This ring has this strange power that people are coveting this ring, and people don't want to give up this ring. This ring, in essence, is a high place. And then this ring starts to morph or change to the negative, the people who possess it and the people who nurture it, and starts to change their identity. And see, that's what it's like. We have our single overriding objective, or we have our high place, or this thing is my precious. And it might be a nice, good looking thing, but it's not good when it comes to be the highest thing in our life, or when we start calling it our precious. In the movie that was released recently, Gandalf says to Bilbo, he says, there is only one Lord of the Rings, and he will not share power. I mean, there is only one true God. One God, period. One God. It's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, according to J.R.R. Tolkien. There is only one, and he will not share power. You will not have anything close to him. You will not have any other objective close to being him. He will not have any place that's high, even close to him. He will not have anything that's referred to as my precious. Nothing. There's only one God. My kids are not my precious. My family is not my precious. My God is my precious. In fact, Jesus even made this very clear one time. He said, look, if you're not willing to leave your family, forget it. You're not fit. Now, cults have taken this and twisted it, meaning leave your family. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus was saying is, look, let me get really extreme here. The nicest, purest thing you can imagine, your family, that can be your God. And if that's your God, if that's your highest place, then God isn't God, and you don't know me. This is what God wants. He wants to be our precious. He wants to be the high place. You know, it's one of the reasons why when we don't get that promotion, we're devastated. We're devastated. Why? Because our high place is recognition. Our high place is climbing the ladder. Our high place is that we're getting that thing on the door that has our title, and basically that thing says, darn, I'm good, and we need that. And so when we don't get that position, we're crushed. Or when we lose our job, we're crushed. You know, some of us we're driven to leave a legacy. I heard somebody say once, if your ambition is to leave a legacy, then your legacy will be ambition. You know, and these things just overwhelm us, which inherently in and of themselves are not bad, but they become very, very bad when they're exalted to the high place and they become our precious. What's your precious? What's your high place? What's your overriding objective? You ever notice how people get so stressed about, you know, stuff like house rehabs or building new homes? You know why? Because from that season of their life, that is their precious. That is their God. And, oh no, the shade of pain is off. And, oh no, I gotta... Yeah, of course, there's always some level of pressure when there's deadlines. We make way, way too much of that because it means way more to us than it should. It's our precious. It's our high place. Larry Kraft said this. He said, the real block to self-fulfillment is a preoccupation with self. And this is the weird thing. We think that if we just think about ourselves, we put ourselves on the high place, and we just feed into ourselves, we'll get fulfilled, and we're not. It doesn't work that way. God has not wired us to have satisfaction, fulfillment by putting anything on a high place other than Him, because believe it or not, He is the highest. Now we come to the New Testament. And this is a theme that's very consistent. It's the core theme throughout the Bible, really. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus picks this up, and He gives a new metaphor for it. Here's what it says in Mark 8, 34 to 35. Then He called the crowd to Him, along with His disciples, and He said, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it." Now this is one of the verses that serves as the core basis for a motivational phrase I use with our staff. We get together for prayer every Tuesday, and we pray. At the end of that time, I try to give them some thoughts to motivate them and fire them up for the week, give them some overarching things. Here's what we're doing this week, whatever. And I'll always end the meeting, the very last thing I'll say, "Okay, it's a great day to die." See, I'm a great motivator, aren't I? I mean, that's just hardcore motivation there. It's a great day to die. And that's actually kind of a phrase we have. And what it does, it traces back to this thing that Jesus talked about picking up our cross and bearing our cross. You know, today we don't understand this phrase. We think, okay, well, I have a bad back, that's my cross to bear. You know, I'm married to who I'm married, that's my cross to bear. You know, my mother-in-law, that's my cross to bear, or my whatever. You know, that's my cross to bear. And that's not at all what Jesus was saying. When He said this, people knew exactly what He was talking about. If He came today and said the same thing, He'd say, "You know what, unless you want to pick up your own electric chair and walk around with your electric chair, ready to lose your life at a moment's notice, if I said you need to lose your life, then you're not fit for Me." What He's saying is, I need to be the high place, even above your self-preservation. I need to be the high place. Now, let me kind of give you a little New Testament theology here, if I could. There's the New Testament portion of the Bible starts with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four biographies of Christ. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, or the Synoptic Biographies, because those three tend to report on the same general events, and they're in synthesis with one another. They're in sync with one another. Now, so somewhere, I think it's from like 80 to 95% of the material, is the same if you compare one to the other. Now, what happens is these guys, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they'll look at something and they'll report on something from their own unique perspective, depending on what their particular audience needs to hear. And so they'll highlight something out of an event in a different way that somebody else does. This is one of the reasons why people go, "Well, the Bible's full of contradictions." I love when someone says that to me, because I say, "Oh, where? You know, because I've read the Bible a few times. Done in Hebrew, done in Greek. I'm just curious. Which one are you talking about?" You know. And then they give me one. I say, "Well, let me tell you how that thing works there." And well, one of the reasons why it appears to be contradictions is because the authors were writing things and highlighting specific things for their audience. So there's oftentimes a slight variance in the recording of the event that are not in contradiction to one another, but they highlight something else. Now, all that to say, Except this time. Let's go back to this verse again. This verse, as it is right now, it's like word for word dead on with all three people. It's one of the very, very rare places, because all these guys go, whoa. This is so no-brainer, so simple to understand. There's no interesting way to look at it. Jesus is saying, look, if you're not willing to die for Me, if you're not willing to be... for Me to be the high place, the overriding objective, the precious in every situation, there is a spiritual problem. You have a spiritual problem in your life. This is what Jesus was about. He said, "You know what? God doesn't want your C game, doesn't want your B game, He doesn't want the leftovers. God wants everything. He wants it all." Some time ago, I was talking with a person about possibility of coming onto staff, and I said to him, "Hey, you know, what do you think about this?" And he said, "Oh, you can't afford me." I'm like, "Excuse me? Can't afford you?" And I said, "First of all, you don't understand anything about our salary structure, so I don't even know it's an informed decision. But aside from that, are you trying to say here that it doesn't matter even if God would want you to leave your career, that you just wouldn't do that?" See, that was a high place. Just got reacted. Boom. No, obviously I wouldn't do that. Why? Because the high place is the salary. That's the high place. No need to think. Just boom. You know, just comes out. See, that's what high places do to us. We just think it's so natural. We even think it's spiritual because we've reoriented our entire thinking, everything around it, and we don't even see it for what it is. And that is a high place that's in competition with God that makes God sick. By the way, that person's on staff right now. I love that. Okay, so this is the problem that Jesus, so he, you know, killed that high place, you know, crushed it, you know, wiped it out. Now the problem with the people who Jesus spoke with, the same exact problem that happened with the people in the Old Testament. Let's go back to 2 Kings, because every king, every leader had to deal with this whole high place thing over and over and over again. And everyone dealt with it in a different way. Some dealt with it really good, some dealt with it really bad. This is a guy who had his high place right. His name is Hezekiah. Let's take a look at look at his life. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now, it's important to understand about this, okay? Those of you who are seekers in here, you need to hear me really loud and clear on this. God's goal for you is not to get you to be more moral. God's goal is not for you to be more moral. God's goal is not for you to kind of check the list on the certain political beliefs. That's not, you know, God's goal is not for you to clean yourself up to a place where then you make Jesus the high place, or then you make God the high place. No, it's not the goal. The goal is to receive God, receive His Son Jesus, and then through that there's a power with which to tear down the high place in your life. But in considering whether or not you're going to come to Christ, you have to ask yourself this. Am I willing to tear down the high places? Am I willing to have God be my overriding objective? Is that what I want, or am I simply looking to add God to my life? See, because in the Old Testament, New Testament, everybody wanted to add just a little bit of Jesus. Hey, God, come down and, you know, dip your little sweet sugar finger in my life. Just sweeten it up a little bit. I just need enough to make my life, you know, take the edge off a little bit, be a little bit of a spiritual lubricating oil in my life. And in the process, we implement and substitute other good things for God that are not God. High places are sacred. High places are, quote, sacred. Nearly any good thing can be twisted. You know, the only inherent thing that is sacred is God. God is the only inherent and intrinsically sacred thing. There is nothing else inherently or intrinsically sacred other than God. Nothing. In fact, there are some things that are very, very good, or God may have proclaimed as sacred, or God may have said is good, but they need to be destroyed and torn down if they start competing with God. In fact, in that story of Hezekiah, it says he broke and shattered something that people were worshiping, which was a staff with a bronze snake around it. And this was a good, sacred thing from Israel's past. What had happened was God had sent some snakes down to teach his people a lesson. They had been biting on the people and chomping on them. And just so the people would realize they needed trust in God, God gave them the remedy. The remedy was this staff with a bronze snake around it, that when people look at this staff, they would be healed. And actually, you've seen this staff before. It's the symbol for the American Medical Association. This is what that symbol traced itself back to, is this natural healing power that had come through God through that symbol. It's a good thing. It's a sacred thing. But the problem was the people began to worship that thing, and so Hezekiah said, you know what? Kill it. Smash it. Smash it. It's one of the reasons why we don't have a cross here. A lot of reasons why we don't like display a cross 24/7. We do various times. One of the reasons we don't is because the people get all upset. Why isn't there a cross? Why isn't there a cross? The cross is a high place for them. There's something about that image that kind of strokes something internally that, you know, you miss the whole thing. It's not about the cross. It's about the guy who was on the cross. Not everybody, but a lot of people. It's not about that. It's all that stuff. It's not, and the image becomes sacred. The image becomes exalted. And we don't even understand everything that was about it. And this is why Hezekiah said, you know what? This nice thing, guys, smash it. Smash it. Tear it down. Eliminate it. Over the years in my life, there has been a lot of things, a lot of good things, a lot of sacred things that I've had to tear down. I just thought of one just this last week. I saw something in my drawer I hadn't seen for a few years. What it was my seminary degree. What it was. My story of my seminary degree is kind of an interesting thing. Because I was never a great student. I mean, college was the hardest 7 years of my life. My freshman year, you know, counting one was a hard 3 semesters for me. I mean, I was an idiot in college. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, really, on at least 2 occasions, take the whole class, get the final the next day, and just go, you know what, I just don't feel like going. And I just wouldn't show up for my final. And then I flunked the thing, had to take it all over next semester. Idiot. Capital I, idiot, okay? So when I decided to go to seminary, which was intensively much more difficult than the undergrad, you know, people like my wife Libby were like, "What? Yeah, are you crazy? Hello, what are you thinking?" Well, I went and I excelled because I really understood the application of what I was going to be doing, and I totally got into the studies. I really did. I totally dug. Now, by the way, there were times when I strategically took a lower grade. But it wasn't because of poor disciplines. It was because something else was more important. Like I can remember our honeymoon one time for our anniversary. I said, you know what? I can study really, really hard and nail this thing tomorrow, or I can study not as hard, have time with my wife on the anniversary, and I'll get less of a grade. And you know what? I knew that's what God, as the high place, wanted. He wanted me to honor my wife and not nail, you know, a 98% of the thing. And so there were times when my choices, because God was my high place, would lead me to not have as good as a grade as I could have gotten. Now, for those of you who are just like, you know what? The GPA might be your high place. You can't process that through, because everything is about that. Everything. Well, to make a long story short, my grade point average was almost 2x, my previous higher grade point average than anything else. So when I got the seminary degree, I was pumped. So I go in my office, my previous church, I put that thing up on the wall. You know, and I'd find myself being in the office looking at that thing on the wall. And then I'd find when somebody else would come in my office, I'd be looking at them to see if they were looking at the thing on the wall. Masters of Divinity. And finally I go, oh, you know, something's not going right here. Can't have this up. Took it down. Now you might have your degrees in your walls, and there's nothing wrong with that for you, but for me it was a high place. It was a high place. It was something that was distracting me. So I took it down, and I've stuffed it in drawers, and it's in the bottom of my lowest drawer, stuffed in the back. You know, that's why I saw it this last week. Good thing! A sacred thing! But you know, I was putting it in a bad place, and I had to tear it down. I needed to eliminate it. I needed to get it gone. I had a parent tell me not too long ago, said, you know, my kid comes back from kids club and says to me, "Mommy, why are they always talking about Jesus?" Well, it's because we believe in the Bible here, and we give you the space to figure out what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about Jesus. But the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus is the high place, period. Without knowing Jesus, you don't know God. It's very clear. It's crystal clear about that. The church isn't the high place. No ritual or Christian, you know, practice is the high place. No symbol is the high place. But Jesus, God, is the high place. This is why he says this in the book of John. Look what he says. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's one of his nicknames. Say, hey, there's something unique about me. I was in heaven before I came, and I'm going back. Now, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, soak this in the second half here. Because here's what he's saying. Earlier on, he says at one point in his life, pick up your cross and follow me. And everybody understood that what he was saying was, hey, get ready to make me the high place in your life. And then what happened at the end of his life? He literally followed through on carrying his cross. He carried a cross, he was lifted up, and he was crucified and he was killed. And what he does here is he compares the healing power of knowing him by looking at him on the cross, looking at what that symbolized, with the healing power that was in the Old Testament of the scepter that wrapped the snake around it. See, this is how the Bible all connects together. And Jesus says, look, there's going to come a time when I will die. I will pay the debt that you can't pay. I will pay the penalty that you can't pay. Because you can't earn your way to God. You can't do it. It needs to be paid for, and only I have the righteousness in my account to pay for it. And so Jesus says, anybody who looks to me, anybody who looks at me, anybody who makes me the high place, not the symbol of the cross, not the this, but me, anybody who makes me the high cross, there will be a level of, that makes me the high place, they will have inner healing. There will be spiritual healing. There will be a relational reconnection or connection with God. And you see, this is the life God's calling you to. This is it, period. That's the only reason you're here on planet Earth. That's the only reason. And if you're not doing this, you know what? It's like AM radio, black and white living. Put anything else up on the high place. But until you put Jesus on the high place, you will not have surround sound, technicolor, full volume, vast experience of living life the way it's supposed to be lived, because that is the way God created your life to live. That's it. That is the core of life. God would say to you today, He would say to you, I want to be the one thing. I want to be the one thing, and I want everything else to slot behind it. Everything. I want to be the one thing. I'm going to ask Todd to come out now and do a song that I want us to do some contemplation over. And I want us to just have some time to process this and maybe talk to God as we try to firmly establish in our minds what the high place is, what the high place has been, and what at this point on we want the high place to continue. Go ahead and bow your heads right now. I see up there in your mind that mountain. There's something up there. Probably that thing that you've been wrestling with all service. You probably were thinking, certainly He's not talking about that. Certainly that's something I need to keep. Certainly that's a good thing. Well, if it's higher than God, it's not. You know, and right now, you need to do something about that. Many of you are ready for this. Right now, take out your sledgehammer. See that sledgehammer? Go ahead, climb that mountain right now. And see that thing that's up there? Smash it. Kill it. Smash it right now. Tear it down. And pick up that gasoline that's right beside it. Pour the gasoline over top of it. Pull out a match. Light it on fire. Light that place on fire. Destroy it. Pick up that shovel now. Pick up, throw dirt over that space. Bury it. Bury it. Father, many of us have just done that exercise. We've committed to You. We want You to be number one in our life. We want to receive Your power. Others of us are not ready for that. But we're closer. We're closer. Maybe we're not on top of the mountain taking stuff down, but we've started the walk up. God, meet us where we are. Enable us to fulfill what we need to fulfill. We pray these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.